I was just sitting there thinking, I could do that. I think I can be my first line. If you want to see this, change into this. Gifts of chocolate, always, always welcome. Fruit and nut, particularly. Before we start, Ron's asked me to say that the funeral of Margaret, Jill's mum, is 9 o'clock next Saturday morning at St. Lawrence Church in Meriden. And if anybody would like to go and doesn't know where that is or would like a lift, then Ron, I'm sure, will give details and probably offer a lift or at least arrange one, or somehow we'll manage it. So if you'd like to know more about that to support the Store family, then please ask. And just to say as well, to remind you that tonight at 6:30 we have an open communion service opportunity for testimony, scripture, prayer, singing. You'd be very welcome to join us for that tonight, 6:30. Fun day, need to say anything about a fun day, Celia, or is it all sorted? Sorry, I was...
No, I think we're all sorted, except that we do need cake.
Cake. Well, I came across this story this week. I thought I'd share it with you. Not that it's got much to do, or anything to do really, with the sermon, but hey, good story. Okay, so there's this man who loved his money so much that he would polish the metal bits, and he would iron the paper bits, and he'd count it day after day after day, and he wouldn't spend any of it unless it was absolutely necessary. Got so bad, so obsessed by this in his life that he came to this point in his life where he decided that when he died, he wanted his wife to promise him that she'd put all his money into the coffin with him so he could take it with him and spend it when he got there, sort of thing. She thought for a while and she thought, no. And then she said, okay, I promise, all your money in the coffin with you when you die. So time came and he died. And the tradition in their church was to have an open coffin, and people could come along and put a note in, you know, not a money note, you know, message to say how much they loved him or missed him and all those kind of things. And his wife's turn came, and she carried this big box, and she put it at his feet in the coffin and returned to her seat smiling. Or maybe there's a link. Joyfully turned to her seat. Joyfully. And a friend said to her, what's going on? What have you put in the coffin? Why have you got that smile on your face? She said, well, my husband made me promise that I would leave all the money, all his money, in the coffin with him. And a friend said, well, what makes you so happy about that? You know, what's so good about that? And she said, well, I've written him a check. And if he can cash it, he can have it. Look, lots of stuff has been going on among us as a fellowship in recent weeks. And so some of you have been bereaved. Some of you have got no work. Some of you have had no work but have now been offered work. Some of you have been sick in all sorts of different ways. Ill, perhaps it's better to say, isn't it? Been ill in different ways. Some of you have retired this week. She's just gone home, she's not feeling very well. But Jan, my wife, did you know? She's retired this week. And just thinking about all these things in the life of the church made me, and thinking about joyfulness as well, just made me think about the different possible reactions there might be to these things that go on in our lives. And, you know, I guess for those of you who've had no work or have got no work, there's that sense of worry. For those of you who've been ill, perhaps there's an anxiety and uncertainty, isn't there, about the future and so on. For those bereaved, I guess there are feelings of sorrow and grief. And for the one who's retired, feelings of joy. And for me too, as the husband of one who's retired, although there's a slight anxiety, if I'm honest, going on in my head as well. But let me be controversial and suggest a different scenario, and that perhaps the response to all and any of these things is joy. Joy when you're bereaved, joy when you've no work or when you've just got work, joy when you're ill, joy in retirement. before you think I've gone mad, and before you think I'm disrespecting you and the way you've been feeling about these different things in your life, let me just say what I mean. Because I'm not saying that sorrow or worry or anxiety aren't natural reactions and that these are the things that you'll feel. Of course you will, to those situations you were in. It's obvious that's what happens to us. We can't help it, and it's often appropriate, isn't it, to feel those things. But I am saying, I think as I've read scripture this week, thinking about this sermon on joyfulness, that joy is also appropriate for Christian believers in any and every circumstance. So how can I say that? Because whilst joy at one level is a reaction to circumstances, so you think of broken it. No. Yeah. You think of what's her name? Kvitova, was it? Yesterday, winning Wimbledon. You know, at the end, she couldn't keep the smile off her face, could she? She was full of the joy. She's just uncontrollable joy on her face. You couldn't hide it. Teams at the World Cup, you know, especially after they've won on penalties, that whole run into the crowd and, yay, Michael, where are you? Yay! Wasn't it such joy on their faces because of the circumstances they find themselves in? And that's understandable. But there's a deeper level to joy. My dictionary calls it a condition of intense delight. So it's not just an emotion, not just a reaction to something that happens that's good in your life. It's a condition, a state of being of intense delight. And it's a condition or state that can be ours, whatever the circumstances. So it is, we were looking to early church, and we will be skipping around a little bit this morning in scripture, while it's still this morning, Acts chapter 13. In fact, there aren't too many times that the word joy occurs, believe it or not, in Acts. But you only have to read the chapters to see that joy was evident there. Gladness, praise, those words are found. But here's one where joy is found, in Acts chapter 13. And Paul and Barnabas have been set aside for missionary work. And they've been to Cyprus, which has gone reasonably well. And they move on to Pisidian Antioch. And there they're invited to speak at the synagogue. And Paul preaches, and there are many converts. And they're invited back again the following week to teach more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a positive response from many people, Jews and Gentiles. But we pick it up in chapter 13 and verse 45. Well, 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, to you the Jews first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So that's the situation. They're being, lots of good things are happening, but they're being persecuted. They're being chased from the city where there'd been a positive response to their preaching. I wonder what our natural reaction would be to this kind of persecution. Naturally, I'm sure we'd feel some anxiety, some uncertainty, some fear. But it's clear, isn't it, from that last verse, verse 52, that beyond the natural is the supernatural. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the sermon, the title, and the series for the next 3 weeks is about early church characteristics, and today is joyfulness. As I say, you don't find the word too often in this book of Acts, but as you read through, you find gladness and thanksgiving and praise and worship, none more so than in those famous verses in Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 to 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a joy about this early church. It's a characteristic, and it's there. They're filled with it and filled with the Holy Spirit. The two go hand in hand. So let's just explore joy a bit deeper. What is it that takes joy from being a response to good circumstances into a condition that transcends circumstances? And how do we get joy? I think a couple of things. Firstly, we're talking about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. In other words, joy comes from, the source of joy is the character of God. And there's one famous verse about the joy of the Lord, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But just to make the point, I think, two other verses. In Luke chapter 10, I don't need to turn to this perhaps, but Jesus sends out the 72. They return full of joy in verse 17. But we notice that in verse 21 it says that Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 that we heard this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. There's probably many more verses along those lines, but these make the point. Joy is an attribute of God. It's part of his character and his nature. And it's given to us through his Holy Spirit at work within us. It's a gift of God. Joy is a gift of God, one of the part of the fruit that he plants in our lives. Now you'll know this. It's not to say that we have all of the fruit all of the time in all of its fullness, but the seed has been planted. And as we walk with the Lord, as we keep in step with the Spirit, then the fruit grows. That's a theory. That's what happens. And so we can have this supernatural joy, this condition of joy in our lives, whatever the circumstances. So back to that famous verse about the joy of the Lord. Anyone know? Anybody offer a guess what that is? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Anybody know where it is? Nehemiah. That's good enough. It's Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The situation is, so it's the joy of the Lord is my strength, your strength. Situation, the people have returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to resettle the city. And as part of the process of doing this, Ezra brings out the word of God and reads it publicly before all the people. And as he's reading it, the people are moved. They're allowed amens. And the response to this, I need to turn to this, beg your pardon, is that Nehemiah speaks and says, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've always thought of this verse and thought, it's the wrong way around. Surely it should be, the strength of the Lord is your joy, will give you joy. It just seems to make more logic to me. So you're in a tough situation, the Lord strengthens you, and because of that you feel joy, even in that tough situation. That seems to me to be the logical procession in these things. And that would be amazing enough, wouldn't it? But this is more radical. Here the people are cut to the heart, they're overwhelmed with sorrow, because they realise that they've not been true to the word of God. And as they hear the word of God, it bowls them over. And Nehemiah recognises this as a sacred moment of the Lord speaking to his people. And he says, look, don't grieve. In fact, go out and enjoy yourselves, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That quality that he has, that character trait that he has, which becomes yours through his spirit within you, that joy is what gives you strength. So you're in a tough situation and you need strength from God, but you find it through his joy in your heart. Joy from God means that whilst we live at an earthly level and experience the highs and lows of every circumstance, we can actually view them from a heavenly perspective, because the joy of the Lord is within us and is our strength. And that's amazing. So it's the joy of the Lord. It's his character. But there's another angle in Scripture as well, and that's the joy in the Lord and what he's done on our behalf. Several places we're called, aren't we, to rejoice in the Lord. So Paul to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, probably the most famous, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, you know, just in case you're not listening, just in case you don't think it's the right thing to do. I'll say it again. Rejoice. So what do we have in the Lord that causes us to rejoice? Well, back to those early disciples. Last week I was preaching at Myton Church, and I was privileged to take part 38 of a sermon series in Mark's Gospel. Actually, it was the last one. And it was the climax to the Gospel, where the young man clothed in white, who's sitting in the empty tomb — it's not empty, obviously, because he's there — but says, you're looking for Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He has risen. He's not here. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he will meet them in Galilee. Now, what's interesting about Mark's version of the resurrection is the reaction of the disciples. All the other Gospels end with a note of triumph. Jesus appearing to his disciples, explaining what's happened, giving that last commission to go and make disciples of all the world before he ascends before them. But Mark is different. The disciples, at least the male disciples, are nowhere to be seen. They've legged it. They're hiding somewhere. Joseph of Arimathea has taken Jesus' body down from the cross, and he's laid it in a tomb. You know, it shows a great reverence for Jesus' body, but there's no expectation of resurrection there with Joseph. And the women, they come again with devotion to Jesus to anoint his body. And even though they see the empty tomb, even though they hear the angel, the gospel ends with these words: trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Again, there's no sense of resurrection. There's no expectation. There's just sorrow and fear. And that's the natural response, isn't it, when someone has died. At the Last Supper, the night before he died, Jesus was explaining to his disciples that he would, on the next day, die. And he said to them in chapter 16 and verse 20, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." What could turn grief to joy? What could transform these bewildered, fearful, sorrowing disciples into what we see in those chapters of Acts, to that vibrant church that was filled with joy? Well, two things, at least. First, Christ is risen. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is given. Christ risen, the Holy Spirit is given. It took a while to convince those disciples, didn't it? But the risen Christ appearing to Mary, and then to the 10 gathered together in the room, the upper room, and then to Thomas, and then to others. And then you find the disciples rejoicing in the resurrection. And not just in the fact of the resurrection, but actually in the meaning of it. Christ had taken the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. He'd taken the blame. He paid the price for our sin by dying on a cross. And now, in his resurrection, the power of sin is broken. It need no longer have a hold on us. Death has been defeated. Therefore, the gates to heaven are open for all who believe in what Christ has done. And therefore, you and I can have a relationship with God, Almighty God, as our Father in heaven. Everything has changed. These are amazing facts. You'd all be shouting hallelujah and amen if we were somewhere else this morning. And perhaps if I was a better preacher this morning, I don't know. Everything has changed. Sorrow has become joy because Christ has risen. But more, because the risen Jesus tells his disciples to wait from power on high so that they can fulfill the task that he has for them. To be witnesses of the resurrection to the whole world. Do you know, this is no small task, is it? And it wouldn't be possible in our own strength. But the power from high comes. The Holy Spirit is given. God's power within those disciples and upon those disciples and among those disciples. And now all things are possible. And deserting disciples become bold apostles. And denying Peter becomes a powerful preacher. Transformation takes place because Christ is risen and because the Holy Spirit is given. And grief is turned to joy. And it's joy in the Lord and what he's done on our behalf. And you see, what was true then is still true today. And I'd like a response from this next line. Christ is still risen from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. The Holy Spirit is still given to his disciples. And these things are still able to transform you and I. You and me. To transform our thinking. To transform our mindset. To transform the way we think about the things that go on in our lives. To transform the way we live. To transform the way we face the circumstances of life when they come. Whatever our natural feelings are, to have that supernatural joy somewhere deep inside. Because Christ is risen and the Holy Spirit is given. And everything is different. There is joy in the Lord because of these things. And you see, that's what the jailer found, isn't it? Acts chapter 16. Remember the story? Paul and Silas in prison because they've been preaching and upsetting people again. They were stripped and beaten and put in an inner cell and in stocks. Couldn't get worse. And their reaction, remember their reaction about midnight, chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. There's a joy in their lives despite their circumstances. And then there's an earthquake, and then the doors are flung open, and then the chains are loosed. And the jailer's watching on looking at this and is about to fall on his sword because of the shame of letting these prisoners escape. But Paul and Silas don't flee. And the jailer is gobsmacked. And he comes to them and he says, wouldn't we love this to happen to us more often? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He comes to faith and he's baptized. And in verse 34 it says this, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. Why? Because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. You see, even before he went to Bible college, even before he read his first theological book, he was filled with joy, the joy of the Lord. And that is true for you and me, given when we come to faith. But then as we grow in our understanding, and hopefully we do, as we understand all he's done for us, then we have this joy in the Lord. You know, our joy increases because he's risen, because the Holy Spirit's been given, because everything is different. Am I getting excited? I'm really sorry if I'm getting excited here, folks. Because I can see it's not carrying over, is it, to you? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Peter writes this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see what's going on here? There is an eternal dimension to our faith. Sorry, our faith. Well, not faith, as it turns out. Eternal dimension to our faith that lifts us above earthly things. We are saved. We're saved from sin. We're saved, therefore, from the consequences of sin. Saved from hell. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the shame and guilt in our lives. We're saved from the evil one. Eternal life is ours. Nothing can snatch us from his hand. Do you get this? Are you listening? There is joy. Deep joy. Wonderful joy, and it's ours because of all that he has done and because of what he's poured into our lives. It's the joy of the Lord and the joy in the Lord. Our granddaughter Georgia is 7 going on 8, going on about 45 I think at the moment, and the worries of the world are beginning to weigh on her shoulders. She needs the latest trainers every week, it seems to me. She needs to know that her hair looks nice. And it does, most of the time. She started talking about boyfriends at school. 7 years of age. When she was 3 and 4, such was her carefree spirit. Such was her security when she was with her parents or when she was with her grandparents. Such was her joy in life that she would skip everywhere. And not only would she skip everywhere, but she'd say, Wawa, that's what she calls me. She'd say, Wawa, come on, skip with me. I hadn't skipped for years. There are parts of me that move that I didn't know I had those parts when I'm skipping. But it's actually very liberating to skip and have other people watching you while you're doing it. And the thought struck me at the time, you know, such is our security in the Lord. Who he is, what he's done, what is ours. His joy is ours. And therefore we should be skipping in the Lord. Can I leave that thought with you today? That we should skip in the Lord. Or its equivalent, whatever that looks like for you. Joyfulness in every circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we hear your word to us and, Lord, recognize the truth of it. And probably too, Lord, like those people in Nehemiah's time, Lord, hear your word and acknowledge that it isn't always true in our lives. And Lord, what we know to be true about your joy, Lord, doesn't always show on our faces and is never fully, perhaps, in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us today the source of our joy, which is you, your character, and, Lord, also the inspiration for our joy, which is all you've done for us. Christ risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit given to our hearts. Help us to skip, Lord, in you, whatever the circumstances of our life, because of all these things. And we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.